All right. Thank you, Amy. When I sat in my chair, y'all can always look over there. I can see Miriam, the top of her head and the color of her hair. And so I just looked over and I thought, Miriam's present. Then all of a sudden, Miriam started singing. And then I had to do a double take over there. Thank you, Amy. Well, tonight I'm going to preach on a subject I don't think I've ever dedicated a whole message to in my life. And it's about the Trinity. And I've been looking at 2 Corinthians with you on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. And so I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the very last verse there in 2 Corinthians. We'll wrap that up tonight. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. One of the greatest doctrines in the Bible is the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found anywhere in Scripture, but when you read about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we know God is three in one. God's manifested himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, now wait, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Well, your math is great, but your equation is wrong. When you're trying to measure something, you do length, breadth, and height, and to figure out the cubic area of the space, you've got to multiply those three sides. Well, when you talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you got to change the equation to 1 × 1 × 1 = 1, even in Silver Creek. Now, notice this very carefully. I don't understand the Trinity. You don't either. But we had better believe in the Trinity, for our eternal destiny depends upon it, and I'll show you why. Someone once said this about the Trinity: define it, you'll lose your mind. You deny it, and you'll lose your soul. So the doctrine of the Trinity may be the greatest distinctive characteristic of Christianity. Now listen to me carefully. No other religion in the world is today or ever has been in history a Trinitarian religion. Judaism, the Jews don't believe that Jesus is what? The Son of God. Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarians, all deny the doctrine of the Trinity. And even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, the truth of the Trinity is throughout the pages. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight. You may just want to write them down, just follow along on the screen. But when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, that is actually a benediction, a prayer of benediction. And he puts the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all in that verse. Now, if you're going to know God, you got to know God as Trinity, or you can't know God at all. First of all, a mystery we receive. Now, I'm going to try to explain something that in a sense is incomprehensible and inexplicable. So the reasons the Trinity is a mystery is because it's about God, and God is a mystery. Write down 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up to glory. What Paul is actually saying is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, cannot be reduced to human logic. We're finite, God's infinite, and the finite can never fully understand the infinite. Now, we need to try to understand all of God that we can, but we'll never understand all of God there is. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. You've memorized this verse many, many times, I imagine. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. You see, it's not that God is illogical. God is beyond human logic. Great Methodist preacher John Wesley said this: bring me a worm that can understand a man, and I'll bring you a man that can understand God. Now, there are two things that the human mind cannot really understand or comprehend, and that's infinity and eternity. Infinity means what? Without beginning. And eternity means what? Without an end. And I want you to know that God is neither beginning nor end. He is. God has even left us clues throughout the universe. For example, there are three basic features of the universe that make up space. There's space, matter, and time. Space is length, width, height. Matter is energy, motion, phenomena. And time is past, present, and future. So we even see in ourselves, man is what? Body, soul, and spirit. So God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Another reason why it's hard to comprehend the Trinity, that's because in reality, there really is nothing that can compare to the Trinity. Augustine was walking along a beach one day, and he saw a little boy, just a little fella, with a little shovel, and he was digging a hole in the sand. As soon as he'd dig it out, he'd take his little bucket and go down into the water, scoop up a bucket, pour it in the hole, come back and scoop up a bucket, pour it in the hole, scoop up a bucket, pour it in the hole. And Augustine looked at him and said, "Son, what are you trying to do?" He said, "I'm trying to put this ocean in that hole." And when we're trying to understand the Trinity, that's exactly what we're doing. We're trying to get the infinite in our finite minds, and it's absolutely impossible. Now notice a majesty that we believe. That word Trinity comes from the Latin word Trinitas, which literally means of group of three. There's one thing that the Jews, the Muslims, the Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses agree with us, is that there is one God. But all those don't believe in the same God that we do. There's only one God, and we hear this over and over again in Scripture. Isaiah 45:5. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me." In 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. "We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but me." Now listen, Christians, we're not polytheist. And as Christians, we don't believe in many gods. We're not tritheist. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God, for that's what the Bible teaches. Second truth, and that is, even though there's only one God, God is three persons. And we find that beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." When you look at the Hebrew word there for God, it's Elohim, which literally translates gods. It's a plural noun. Now listen to this very carefully. Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. The last two letters, which those of us who had to take English composition, we had to diagram sentences. Why did we have to do that? I want you to know that little suffix there, that little I-M, gives the singular noun a plural form. Think about this. Cherub is how many angels? But you put I-M on there, how many angels you got? Two or more. And then if you've got seraph, you've got one angel. You got seraphim, you got several angels. El is God in the singular, Elohim. Elohim literally is God's plural. But in the same verse, there's something else that's very interesting. Elohim sounds like plural gods, but I want you to see the verb. The verb created is singular and not plural. So you have a plural noun, Elohim, coupled with a singular verb, created. And you see exactly the same thing in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in what? Our image. Who is that? According to our likeness. So God refers to himself in the plural, but in the very next verse, here's what we read in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. So God, Elohim, created man in his own image. Our refers to God's plurality. The word his refers to his singularity. The bedrock principle of Judaism is what is called the Shema. And this is it. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. One, there's actually a fascinating word in the Hebrew language, E-C-H-A-D, Echad. It means one in multiple, or one as in a group. You can find exactly the same thing in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. It's conveying the exact idea of the Trinity. Think about the word, the prefix tri. Trinity literally means three. Unity means what? One. So triune, Trinity means what? Three in one. Now understand that each person in the Godhead is very distinct. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. There's another truth I want you to see. Not only is there one God, and not only is there God in three persons, but each person in the Trinity is God. We talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the Bible sometimes interchanges that order. Go back to 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, see, Christ is listed first, the Father is second, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. There are 12 places in the New Testament where those three names, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are grouped together. But they are arranged in six different combinations. And each of the three names occupies each of the three places twice. Nothing sacred about the order in which they're placed. Now, very important, none of the persons in the Godhead are inferior or superior to the other ones. Think about that. None are inferior or superior to the other because they are what? They're just one. Now, we all know that the Lord is God. 1 Kings 8:60. All peoples of the earth may know the Lord is God. Philippians 2:11. I want you to know when I was in my preaching class that I just knew I was going to fail. My first preaching class, we had to study Philippians 2, 4 through 11 for 2 months. And you can never squeeze all the meaning out of Philippians 2, 11 or Philippians 2, 4 through 11. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then 2 Corinthians 3:17 says the Lord is the Spirit. So the question is the Lord God? Is the Lord Jesus? Is the Lord the Holy Spirit? And the answer to those three questions is yes. Now watch this carefully. So the question comes, is the Lord God? Is he Jesus? Is he Holy Spirit? Nobody disputes that one called Father in the New Testament is God. Titus 2:13. Looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Acts chapter 5, verse 3 through 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. While it remained, it was not your own. And after it was sold, it was not in your own control. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now these verses tell us here that lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit is the same thing, because both of those persons are God. If you were to ask the question, would the real God please stand up? Father, Son, Holy Spirit have to stand up, but that's only one standing. Am I right? You with me so far? We had some people, I think they finally left the church. They don't come and face me. I tell the story. You've heard me tell the story many times in Sally, where I had somebody on the search committee, a lady that voted to propose I become the pastor. And after I was voted in as pastor, the lady on the search committee came to see me on Monday morning after, knocked on my front door, and she said, I'm leaving the church. You're not strong enough to handle this job, and I'm tired. I'm just tired of voting yes on things in this church. And then when I vote no, everybody else votes yes. I'm just sick of that. And so she left. And the next week, her husband came over. He was a deacon. He had the keys to the kingdom, the lawnmower, the church van, the doors to all the buildings. He came to me, and I could tell who was in charge, because he said, I'm leaving this church. You're not the man for the job. Well, it wasn't long before they got a divorce. And it wasn't long before she was running around. Might have been something going on before the divorce. And then it wasn't long before she had breast cancer, and it wasn't long before she died. Now, I can't tell you for certain that God took her out, but I've seen through the years that if you're just going to step out of God's will and just keep on in a premeditated, habitual way, tarnish the witness for Christ and His church, sometimes God will take you out. Well, we had some people, I think they've left the church now, they complain secondhand about that story that I've told. It's just impossible God would do anything like that. Well, what does Acts say? Now, if I were to ask you the question, who created the world? You would answer with the verse we quoted a moment ago. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Go to Colossians 1:16. For by Him, Jesus, all things that were created in heaven and on earth, and all things were created through Him and for Him. And Job 26:13. By His Spirit, He adorned the heavens. So let me ask you a question. Who created humanity? Who created the heavens? Who created the stars, the sun? God did. And that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you like pretzels? All right? This is all you're going to remember tonight. Okay? Now, the first hole there on my left, and I guess it'd be to your right because I'm looking at another screen. And by the way, we're going to have better screens up here real soon. These are antiquated. You can't see them well. I've got a lot better color. More vivid back there than what you have. But the first hole is not the second hole. And the second hole is not the third hole. And the third hole is not the first hole. And the third hole is not the second hole. You with me? You got all that? But they're all held together by the same dough. You got that? Okay. Now watch this carefully. There's one God made up of three distinct beings, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but they're all tied together by the same essence or the same divine nature, the same attributes, perfections, and descriptions of one belongs to the other. Now notice here a ministry that we perceive. Notice God the Father. I want you to understand why this study is so important. The church is all about trying to bring unbelievers to come and know and believe in God, the only God. And the primary responsibility of the church, according to Jesus Christ Himself, is to carry out what is known as the Great Commission. So we have to go and make disciples. And ladies and gentlemen, without the Trinity, there would be no salvation, and no one would ever come to know God in salvation, because each member of the Godhead plays a very vital part, and every part's necessary for salvation to be accomplished. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You want to write that down. We're told the role of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit play in the salvation of all sinners. Example number 1, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 tells us that God thought up our salvation. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose in him, look at this, he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Salvation was born in the mind of God the Father before the foundation of the world. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. I love this right here. That with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now you need to keep in mind that when you get impatient with God. Okay? A man was talking now, stay with me now. If anybody ever says, I don't preach the Word of God, give them a copy of this message, okay? This is not easy to swim through. A man was talking one day to the Lord, and he said, Lord, how long is 1,000,000 years to you? And God said, just a minute. How long is 1,000,000 years to you? Just a minute. And he said, well, God, how much is $1,000,000 to you? He said, just a penny. He said, God, will you give me a penny? And you know what he said, don't you? In just a minute. Okay? Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's over all, in all, and through all. We're not only told when Jesus came in the providence of God, we're told who he was and why he came. Now, who did God send in the fullness of time? Verse 4, he sent his Son. That refers to his divinity. Jesus came as God, but he is also born of a woman. That refers to his humanity. And then he was born under the law, and that refers to the integrity of Jesus. He's the only one that ever lived to keep the law perfectly. So we got God the Father, his idea for salvation. But then God the Son, you look a little further down, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, tells us the Lord Jesus Christ bought our salvation. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we see Jesus, God the Son, left heaven, obeying God the Father, and shed his blood, died on the cross, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. And then we look at the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 tells us the Holy Spirit wrought our salvation. God the Father thought it, Jesus bought it, and the Holy Spirit wrought it. Have you got all that? Took me a while. This is time number 11. I've gone over this message to myself. Now, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 tells us exactly the same thing. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now watch this carefully. We're told that God selects the sinner. What happens? We hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit does what? He convicts our heart. And then he's given us choice. We can say yes or we can say no. So here it says, for we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Then we're told that Jesus saves the sinner. This is for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we're told the Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer. In other words, molds us to make us be more like Christ. in sanctification of the Spirit. Boy, it's just hard to be yielded every day. To be molded to be more like Christ. I have a tendency to talk too much. You ever notice that? Y'all ever notice that? This means yes. And Delaney and I were in a restaurant the other day. And we were eating some soul food. A couple walked up to us, a senior adult couple. We've known here for a long time. And this is the number one question I get asked now. And when are you retiring? You just want to put a sign up, a question mark. God hadn't told me yet. I mean, they walked over and the man said, look, he said, I'm an interim pastor in Dogtown, Alabama. He said, if you're thinking about retiring, they're used to hiring bivocational preachers and they can't even find an applicant. And the wife sat down in the booth next to Delaney and said, y'all would be a perfect match for Dogtown. And then he said they pay $40,000 a year. And you know, my father-in-law was one of the finest Christian men, one of the classiest guys I've ever seen. He always knew what to say, how to say it, and when to keep his mouth shut. And you won't believe this, I didn't say anything. And in my mind, I was thinking, these are the bookends for God's call in my life if I listen to these people. I started in Sally, South Carolina, the Chitlin' Strut capital of the world, and now I'm going to finish up in Dogtown, Alabama. And after I thought about that, I didn't even pray about it. You know, I just had no interest in that at all. But when I left, I told Delaney, your dad would be proud of me. But I think the Holy Spirit held that back because I wanted to be ugly. And so they finally went away. But not soon enough. Now notice in John 14:6. So what does it say? Simply this. If you want to know God, you got to know him in the Trinity. You can't get to God through the Father unless you go through the Son. That's John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And John 16:13 says, you cannot get to the Son unless you're brought by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. He convicts you that you need to follow the truth and that you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. So we've come full circle to say this. Even though I got a doctor's degree in ministry, I do not comprehend or understand the Trinity. But I do know this. God is the Father who loves us. The Son's the one who died for us. And we've got a Holy Spirit who comforts us. So the real God stood up for us. The question is, will we stand for him? Ephesians 2:18. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. My sister comes to see me once a year. That's in October for my birthday. She spends two nights at the house. We go play golf on Saturday. I go to see her in April, the first full week in April, because I'm very concerned about her well-being during the Masters golf tournament. You understand that? This year, she has found a new cake baker. And she brought me a birthday cake that was 7 inches tall and 7 inches around. Made from scratch, yellow inside, chocolate outside, everything made with real butter. Praise God. And when I go over there in April, you know, I've thought about meeting her over about Covington from Augusta halfway if she just bring me one of those. I'll even pay her mileage. That was just one of the best cakes that I've ever tasted in all my life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm telling you is the icing on the cake with the Trinity. Listen to me carefully. Ephesians 2:18, and then we move on down here. He says that we are an heir of God through Christ in verse 7b. And then in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now legally, you know what a joint heir is. A joint heir, that means you share and share alike. Listen to me. We're going to have everything that Jesus has one day. I can't even comprehend that. There's one other difference between, listen carefully, talking about joint heirs, a son and a slave. The slave is poor, but the son is rich. He's rich because he has the inheritance of the father. Somebody said years ago, said, where there's a will, there's a relative. And that's true. And we as of children of God are going to inherit all that the Father has. We're going to get everything that's coming to us, and what's coming to us is everything. Does that make sense to you? Let me just sum all this up. I read years ago about a wealthy Roman who had a faithful and capable slave named Marcellus. This Roman was very, very wealthy. This Roman man of wealth had his will made out and certified. He had a son, but he had this one loyal slave that he wanted to take care of in his will. And so here's what he did. He gave everything at his death in his will to his slave, Marcellus. Now that'll get your attention. If you got a housekeeper, guys, and your wife wrote the will and she dies first, your housekeeper gets everything. You better check your will when you go home. But in the will, there was a little sentence there. He said, I don't want to leave my son totally out. He said, I want you to choose just one thing that you want out of my estate. Son pondered it for a long time. You know what he took? Marcellus. He took Marcellus and he got it all. So you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all for one. They're one for all. And they will all be for you if you'll accept Jesus. Let's pray together.